ask you if you would please turn in the scriptures to Ephesians chapter 5. When you're reading, how do you determine what a word or a phrase means in a given instance? Words can mean a lot of different things sometimes. How do you know which meaning is there? Well, it's by its context, isn't it? I've probably used this illustration before, but you know, think of the word run. How many definitions can we give to that word? First of all, you have to decide whether it's a noun or a verb. You know, if it's a noun, it can be a run in baseball, or it can be a run in your stocking, can it? And many other things. If it's a verb, you've got a car running. You've got a refrigerator running. You've got an athlete running. Different kinds of running, isn't it? How do you know which it is? Well, you have to know whether you're talking about a refrigerator or an athlete, don't you? Again, it's the context. You can also have the word run be an adjective. We have running water. But that looks a little different than the running of the athlete, doesn't it? It's the same in the scriptures. We always need to go back to context, context, context. I remember having a course with Walter Kaiser. He must have said that 15 times every class. Context, context, context. And certainly that is the case as we come to the scriptures. In our study of Paul's letter to the Ephesians, we come this morning to a verse which is most likely familiar to you. Yet it's a verse that has been the center of much discussion as to its proper meaning. Many times that meaning has not been very proper that's been given. But much of the problem in the interpretation of this verse, chapter 5 and verse 18, has come from loosening it from its moorings, as it were. Loosening it from its moorings in the book of Ephesians itself. In other words, the suggested meaning does not first of all come from the letter of Paul to the Ephesians in many people's attempt to understand it. But the meaning of any passage of Scripture finds its context, first of all, in the book that it's written. And any help from other parts of Scripture must be in line with the teaching and the context in which this truth is first of all embedded. Now, as we look at this verse this morning, I'm going to ask you to track with me. Because we're going to be looking at this verse, Ephesians 5:18, from the book of Ephesians itself. And as we've already seen in this book, there are some sublime passages here. There are some passages that go beyond our ability even to fully comprehend now, because some of them have to do with the coming of Christ, and we will know much more then when He comes. We want to bring out the meaning of this verse as Paul intended the Ephesian Christians themselves to have received it. Remember, when they got this letter, they didn't have all the rest of the letters. They were expected to understand what this verse meant from the book itself. They might get further light on that maybe when Paul's letter to the Colossians became available to them at some point in the future. But Paul expected them to know what this verse meant in the context of the book itself. I don't think he put a little note at the bottom and said, if you really want to understand this, wait for Colossians or something like that. He expected them to know it. It's a verse which gives a twofold exhortation, a prohibition, as well as a positive admonition. Ephesians 5:18 says this, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled by the Spirit." Now, what I want to do before I pray this morning with you is I want to read some other passages out of the book of Ephesians which we've already looked at, as well as a couple from Colossians, because I want you to see some of the context of the things that Paul speaks of in this verse of 5:18. Again, you can turn to these or you can simply listen as I read them. First of all, Ephesians 1:17. This is in the middle of a prayer. Paul prays that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. Verse 23 speaks about Christ being head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. In chapter 3, verses 14 to 19, we have a prayer from Paul. "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom the whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Over in chapter 4, beginning at verse 10. Is that what I'm looking for? Actually, I'll read verse 12 and 13. Again, this talks about him in sending gifts to his church. It's for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you, and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Chapter 5, verses 15 to 18. We'll be looking again at verse 18 this morning. Therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, literally redeeming the time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled by the Spirit. And just a couple of passages in Colossians, just to show that, as we'll see, that these two are talking of similar things here. Talks about it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, that is Christ, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross, through him I say, whether things on heaven or things in earth. Again, verse 19, the key one there, the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. And also in chapter 2, verse 19, not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, again speaking of Christ and his body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. These verses I'll be referring to during the sermon. And again, I want you to track with me this morning as we seek to look at verse 5 or verse 18 from chapter 5 of Ephesians. But let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, even as the Puritans used to say, your word is shallow enough for the lambs to wade, but deep enough for the elephants to swim. Lord, I think we're in one of these elephant verses this morning. But may you help us understand it, O Father, not in a flippant way, but in the way that you have revealed to us from this book of Ephesians itself. We ask all of this in the name of Christ. Amen. So, verse here, chapter 5 and verse 18, twofold exhortation. Again, a prohibition and then a positive admonition. First of all, as I looked at this with you with three main points this morning, the first one is simply this prohibition at the beginning of 5:18. Be ye not drunk with wine. The emphasis is not on the wine, it's on the drunk. Be ye not drunk with wine. Now, the use of wine or other alcoholic beverages is not forbidden in the Scripture. Did not our Lord Jesus himself, when the wine at the wedding in Cana gave out, as we read about in John 2, he turned water into wine for the guests. And you remember what they said about it? They saved the best for last. Because people didn't know that he had done that. Only a couple of people knew it. Here's Jesus making wine, and he made it the best. However, while the legitimate use of wine or alcohol is sanctioned in the Scriptures, the abuse of such beverages is clearly forbidden over and over and over again because of the results of that. Well, why is drunkenness a sin before God? Well, in one sense, Paul goes on to tell us. He says, don't get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. Dissipation. How many of you have used that word lately? It's interesting that this is not necessarily an easy word at first. What in the world is that? Even in the other translations are wantonness, profligacy, and debauchery. Not words we use a lot in our daily life, are they? Well, basically, if you take all those words and you look up the definitions of those words, you find out that what Paul is talking about when he says drunkenness is dissipation, he has these kind of ideas in mind. He means it leads to a life that is corrupted in its morals. That it leads to a life lived in the pursuit of pleasure and the indulgence in vices, things that should not be. A loose, unrestrained running to excess, having lost all regard to virtue. Those are some of the definitions for these words that the NAS translates as dissipation. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. Interestingly, the Greek word describes, the Greek word is asotia. You can go back and use that this afternoon. And that word describes the life and character of an asotos. That makes sense, doesn't it? Well, what is an asotos? What does that Greek word mean? It means one who is not saved. One who is beyond hope. It's a strong word. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. Speaking of the literal meaning of that word, one who in himself is past hope. There's obviously hope for any because of Christ, but in himself there's no hope if they're living a life like this. The words imply the wild living of the prodigal son. That same word is used in Luke 16 when it talks about the life of the prodigal son. That he lived a life like this. You see, people who are drunk give way to wild, uncontrolled actions, don't they? Many times almost behaving like animals. The results of being filled by the Spirit of God are totally different. Excessive alcohol dehumanizes, turning a human being into a beast, as it were. Being filled by the Holy Spirit will make us more human. Why? Because it makes us like Christ. The prohibition here, be ye not drunk with wine, is paralleled with verse 15, with foolishness. It serves as a foil, as it were, to its positive counterpart in the second part of verse 18, which is Paul's special concern. So let's get to that special concern of Paul here in the second part of verse 18. The positive command, literally, be filled continually by the Spirit. Be filled continually by the Spirit is a present tense, which means it's an ongoing thing, and it is an imperative, a command. Be filled continually by the Spirit, Paul tells these Christians in Ephesus. Now, if you remember, the Ephesians had already been told other things about their relationship with the Spirit in the beginning of the book. They had been sealed by the Holy Spirit in chapter 1, and they also had been told they must not grieve Him in chapter 4. Now they are bidden to, again, literally go on being filled by the Spirit. It's a command. It's a command in harmony of where Paul's already come in this chapter. It's in harmony with living as children of light back in verse 8. And as well of walking wisely that he just has come out of in verse 15. Now as I try to look at this section here of be filled by the Spirit, I'm going to be giving a little bit of repetition as I go along just to kind of drive home the main point. All right? That's why I want you to track with me this morning because, again, Ephesians in places is not always an easy thing to understand. And this part of the verse must be interpreted and dealt with in light of the rest of the book. Now, the idea of filled is control. It's not talking about the content of something. When the word filled is used, there's no Greek example for the word being used that way. But the idea is of filled is controlled. The indwelling Spirit of God is the one who should continually control and dominate the life of the believer. This will involve the Spirit's mediating the fullness of God and the fullness of Christ to us, as much as we can take this side of glory. In other words, Christians are to be transformed by the Spirit into the likeness of God and Christ. He spent a lot of time talking about that in 4:25 up until the beginning of chapter 5. Now, I want you to notice something here. And that is that the Ephesians are urged, they're commanded to let the Spirit change them more and more into the image of God in Christ. Again, that present tense calls for a habitual control of the Christian by the Holy Spirit, a continuous control of the Christian by the Holy Spirit. But notice here that the content of the filling is not specifically mentioned. It doesn't say be filled. It says be filled by the Spirit, but it doesn't say what the content of the filling does. That's where we have to look at the rest of the book. Earlier uses of the language of fullness in Ephesians helps us to understand what Paul means here. Again, I read some of these verses at the beginning, back in chapter 1 and verse 23. It talks about the church being the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Notice what it says. It says the church is Christ's body, already shares His fullness. Colossians 1:19 and 2:9 that we read, the divine fullness is perfectly found in Christ, and in Him, if you remember in verse 2:10 that I read, in Him believers have already been made full. You tracking with me? He's saying some things are already the case, and yet back here he's saying it has to become something. In 3:19, in Paul's prayer, his climactic petition is that his Christian readers be filled to all the fullness of God. A reference not simply to the Father, but to the triune God who is the content of this fullness. In chapter 4 and verse 10, the ascended Christ is the agent who fills all things. And He does this by giving gifts of people to His church. Verse 13 of chapter 4, the final goal to which the body of Christ is moving, Paul calls it mature manhood. And that's defined how? In terms of the fullness of Christ. So again, this word is used quite a bit before we get to 5:18. And in the light of these earlier instances of the language of fullness, the conclusion is that the content with which the believers have been or are being filled is the fullness of the triune God. Or in some cases, mentioning Christ alone. Again, there are no other texts anywhere in the Scripture that focuses on the Holy Spirit as any kind of content of this. Thus, as we come to Ephesians 5:18, we need to understand it and how we are to understand the Spirit's mediating the fullness of Christ to believers. We are filled by the Spirit. Now, the little preposition there can also be translated in or with. Different translations translate it differently. But in the context of the book, you have to translate it as by the fullness. In other words, the Holy Spirit Himself is not the fullness, but we are filled by the Spirit, not with or in the Spirit, as many translations like to do, and get a lot of interesting interpretations using those other words, but be filled by the Spirit. Ephesians are urged to let the Holy Spirit change them more and more into the image of Christ. And if they're being commanded that, that's what we are being urged and commanded to do as well. Are you with me? Paul is saying, let the Holy Spirit change you more and more into the image of Christ. Let Him be the one that you are filled by. Not in or with, but by. It's His agency to do this. This accords with the parallel statement in Colossians 3. Where the consequences of being filled by the Spirit and the results of letting the Word of Christ richly indwell you, they run parallel to each other. Let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you. And think of the Ephesians 5:18 passage as we read this. Notice the similar phraseology. Let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Did you notice that the same fruit is produced by the influence of the Word of Christ as it is by the Spirit of Christ in Ephesians 5? The way in which we obey the command to be filled by the Spirit
has to do with our response to the Word of Christ. It's not something we just sit down and say, "Oh, Spirit, fill me." It's related to, am I responding in obedience properly to the Word of Christ? Making room for the influence of the Word of Christ in our life. Giving our minds to the truth of the Word of God. Giving our hearts to the teaching of the Word of God. Giving our wills to its obedience. The link between these two passages is obviously something that Paul intended as he wrote one letter to one, emphasizing one little aspect of it and the other mentioning the Word, whereas Ephesians mentions it's by the Spirit. Now, it's also important to note that the exhortation to be filled by the Spirit is part of a biblical tension. And I'll use these words. We've probably used them before in some other context, but the Scripture has interesting things to say, and that's why I'm wanting you to track with me this morning. The Scripture speaks in many cases of the already, what we already have in Christ, and also the not yet, what we don't have yet in Christ. And sometimes the same things are being talked about. Just imagine, if you're in Christ, are you saved? Well, then why does Scripture and other passages say you are being saved? And why does it say in other passages that you will be saved? All of those things are true, aren't they? We are saved now, but we don't have everything yet, do we? I don't have a new body. Most of you wish I did. I'll get one day, but I'm saved already. I'm in the process of being saved. More and more to hate sin and love righteousness and deal with sin in my life. I'm not there yet. One day, that will be perfected, won't it? So do you see how Scripture can use the same language and talk about using the same word in different aspects of our life? If I'm in Christ, I've been saved. Saved from the penalty of sin. But I'm being saved more and more from even the effects of sin in my life, in the sense of beginning to hate sin more and more. One day I'm going to be free from the presence of sin totally. But all those words are used. Have been saved. Is being saved, will be saved. And that's the same type of thing that we have here in the book of Ephesians. Chapter 1, verse 23, which we read, the church as Christ's body already shares His fullness. Now, my brain can't quite wrap itself around that statement. To sit there and say that as Christ's body, the church already shares His fullness. But it's not complete yet. Paul's petition that we read in chapter 3, 14 to 19, which is based on God's mighty salvation, which was effected by Christ and described in those first three chapters of Ephesians. What Paul says there is that they might be filled to all the fullness of God. Well, which is it, Paul? It's been done or we should have it? Well, Paul will say both. And then Paul's prayer, again, there presupposes that the readers have not yet been filled. God begins to answer this petition in the here and now, but He will consummate it. He will consummate all of His work in this way on the final day when the readers are filled with all of His fullness. Similarly, the body of Christ has not yet reached mature manhood, according to Paul in Ephesians. It is moving towards the fullness of Christ in chapter 4, verse 13. And in the process, the Holy Spirit is powerfully at work, transforming believers individually, corporately, transforming them how? Into the likeness of Christ. One day that will be perfected. And in one sense, it can say it's already here. And in another sense, it's ongoing. You see the way that Paul is using language here? Again, we do that in other ways as well. Paul is doing it here with this aspect of the filling by the Spirit. Note also that although there is strong emphasis on God's activity in bringing His people to fullness, it won't happen apart from that, this transforming work, according to Paul, is not done without our personal involvement. We're personally involved in this. Once again, we have an interplay between the divine and the human that emerges from the book of Ephesians. The petition of 3:19, which anticipates this exhortation of 5:18, is addressed to the Father. And that with, together with the passive verb, that you may be filled, makes it clear that God is the one who accomplishes that. According to 4:10, Christ fills all things and gives special ministers to His people, which leads ultimately to His body reaching fullness. In 5:18, it's by the Spirit that God's people are filled. Which one is it? It's all three, isn't it? Looked at in a little different angle when this whole aspect about being filled. Here in 5:18, it is by the Spirit that God's people are filled. You know, at the same time, believers, both individually and corporately, are to be wholly and utterly involved in the process of this infilling. We're not corpses that the Spirit's just making this happen. We're people, aren't we? 4:12-13. All are actively engaged in building Christ's body. For what purpose? So that it reaches mature manhood, fullness. In 5:1-2, all are to be urged to be imitators of God. That means walking in love after the pattern of Christ's love. You see, believers here are the recipients of this exhortation. He's not talking to people in general. He's talking about believers in Christ, those who are members of His body. Do not get drunk with wine, but be filled by the Spirit. It's an exhortation. We don't fill ourselves. We're to be receptive to the Spirit's transforming work, making us into the likeness, the fullness of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's His work. But you're still involved in it. We're to be subject to the Spirit's control, according to 1:17 and 3:16, which is equivalent to letting Christ's Word rule in our hearts, as He said in Colossians 3. So why? That we might walk wisely, Ephesians 5:15, and that we might understand more fully the Lord's will, verse 17. You know, all of these things are in here. But what's the goal? The goal here is to attain what in principle we already have in Christ, a fullness and spiritual maturity. Again, we have it, we're having it, and we will have it. Do you see what makes this verse kind of difficult at first shot? And you understand why people want to make it real simple and come up with some very interesting theology in light of it? Because this one, the book of Ephesians, probably is the most difficult of Paul's epistles to really wrestle with. Again, if you go back and read chapter 3 and you sit there and you say, okay, Paul, I know what each word means, but when you're putting them together, I'm not sure exactly the fullness of what you're telling me here. I mean, this book is amazing in that way. And you and I need to see that we have to attain what we already have. Because we don't have the fullness of it yet. But yet His command is, be filled by the Spirit. It's a positive command. Be filled continually by the Spirit. Well, third point, as I'm trying to bring this together, and again, we can talk more about it this evening. Being filled by the Spirit means a submission to the control of the Holy Spirit in every aspect of our lives. Can't pick and choose. One man said it this way. He said, note the play on words by Paul in Ephesians 5:18. Just as Paul warns against worldly drunkenness, he wants to charge us with LUI, living under the influence. Under the influence of the third person of the Trinity. Because we are to be filled by the Spirit. Note the basic structure that goes from 18 to 21. We'll be looking at 19 to 21 in the next 3 weeks. But notice what he says. He says, do not get drunk with wine, but be filled by the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always to God for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, being subject to one another in the fear of Christ, wives to husbands, etc. A lot of participles there. Speaking, singing, giving, being subject. All of those indicate result. Result of what? Well, they describe the overflow of the outworking of the Spirit filling the believer. We are filled by the Spirit of God. He's the one that makes it possible to be people who speak to one another in the way He's talking about. In singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. That's not natural to sinners. Giving thanks always to God. That's not something we would do apart from the Lord working in us. Being subject to one another. Who likes to be subject to someone? Yet that's a result if the Spirit is filling us. Not with Himself, but with Christ and His Word. Spirit-filled believers are people whose lives are characterized by singing, thanksgiving, and submission. Does that characterize your life? Your life. Somebody said, oh, that person's always singing. Certainly it has to be in our heart, doesn't it? What follows in verses 22 to the middle of chapter 6, or at least up to 6-9, he will give us explicit examples of submission. So we'll get there. And we'll begin to look at these other results of being filled by the Spirit next week. Let me try to tie this together, and then I know you'll have questions tonight as we work through it. Again, be filled by the Spirit. What does that mean? It means to have the Christ and His Word filling us. First of all, under some final thoughts, we need to remember that this glorious being filled by the Holy Spirit only concerns true believers in Christ. He's not talking about anybody else. He's talking about people who have been born again from above, the people who have been forgiven of sin, who have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit, who are walking in obedience to Christ, who are awaiting glory. If you're this morning and you're outside of Christ, this verse has nothing to do with you in Ephesians 5:18. So don't waste your time this afternoon necessarily trying to figure it out if you're here without Christ, but rather come to Christ. Christ is the one that must save you. He is the one that must put you in the position to obey Ephesians 5:18. That we would be filled by the Spirit of God with Christ Himself. Come to Christ. If you're here this morning without Christ, there's salvation nowhere else. Every one of us will stand before the judgment seat of God and we will give an account. And it won't take but one sin to put us in hell. I think our list is a little longer than that. It's only the blood of Christ that can save. If you're here this morning without Christ, may you come to Christ, the one in whom salvation alone is found. Let me remind you of a statement that Jesus makes in John 16, which I think has bearing on our subject this morning. He talks about in John 16:14, one of the purposes that he was sending the Spirit. Now, there's a lot of other purposes in here, but this one is interesting and germane to our topic this morning. He shall glorify me, for he shall take of mine and shall disclose it to you. The Holy Spirit is given to believers to glorify Christ. He's not given to glorify himself. That's why you've got to really be wary of a lot of the different interpretations of what it means to be filled by the Spirit, because a lot of that brings glory to the Holy Spirit, which the Holy Spirit himself says that's not his purpose. He came to bring glory to Christ. He doesn't point attention to himself, but to Christ. He will bear witness of me, Jesus said. He shall glorify me. I've given you a quote in your bulletin by J.I. Packer to remind you of this. The Spirit is the floodlight, illuminating the Lord Jesus. He is the contact lens that enables us to see Him clearly. He is the matchmaker leading us to Christ for a permanent union. He is the intercom making constant communication between us and Christ a reality of our experience. And He is the channel through which Christ pours His life and power into us for worship, sanctity, and service. But in all this, though He abides with us and indwells us, and by His sovereign grace transforms us into Jesus' moral likeness, He keeps out of sight. When the Spirit works in us, Christ Himself and not the Spirit is the focus of our attention. spiritual experience that leads away from Christ or bypasses Him is not from the Holy Spirit at all. For we're not filled with the Spirit or in the Spirit. We're filled by the Spirit and we're filled with Christ. He comes to fill us with Christ. To understand the work of Christ. To love the person of Christ. To walk with Him. To evangelize in His name. You want to know what being filled by the Spirit? Read all of the things that is our relationship to Christ, and that's what He's come to do. Be filled by the Spirit. Don't get drunk with wine. That's dissipation, but be filled by the Spirit. Because He fills us with Christ. Always points to Christ. If you're a Christian, if you're a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are commanded here. Be filled continually by the Spirit. And again, that means that Christ is becoming so dear to you, more and more each day. Your Lord, your Savior, your Master, your friend, and all of the other amazing words that are used in the Scriptures about Christ's relationship to His people. That's what it means to be filled by the Spirit. You're filled with Christ and all that belongs to Him. May you go on being filled by the Spirit. Again, it's a present tense. Go on being filled by the Spirit. But you do that not by doing anything other than seeking after Christ. Believing what He says about His relationship to you. And coming to love Him more dearly. Then you will be possessing the fullness that the Spirit gives because you'll have Christ more and more dear to your heart. What a glorious thing to be commanded, isn't it? He commands something that if you're a true believer should be the longing of your heart, to be more and more like Christ, to know Him more and more. Know what Paul said? To know Christ, Him crucified. May we be the same, that this command that Paul gives here in the context of the book, that we might be filled by the Spirit with Christ, something that has past, present, and future connotations. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You that You give portions of Your Word that cause us to have to think very deeply. And Lord, even when we do, we still have so much to understand. Lord, may You set Christ before our eyes. And then, O Lord, may we respond to Your command to be filled by the Spirit as He would bring Christ to us through Your Word. O Lord, make that a reality in each of us, we ask in Jesus' name.